But the reality is that sometimes we don't fully allow ourselves to be used to the full potential. And I think I want to look at one guy that we probably don't look at a whole lot. His name's Ezra. And I want to show you something. This is kind of his qualifications. You know, when you look for a plumber, or you look for somebody to come do some handiwork around your home, or even looking for a babysitter, you go and you look through a list of qualifications and a reason that maybe somebody else used them. I think they're listed on your paper. They're also up here on the screen. Here's some things that the book of Ezra says about Ezra himself. That he was from good stock, meaning he came from a good family. He came from people that had a good reputation. He was a scribe and a teacher, so he was educated. He knew how to use the tools of his trade. He knew how to pass those things on. He was skilled in the law of Moses, meaning that he knew history and he knew the things of the past. And he said, I know how to operate and act in such a way that keeps this law. He found favor in the eyes of man. He was a person, in verse 6 of chapter 7, it says that he found favor in the king's eyes. He found favor in the eyes of the men. They saw him as useful. They saw him as an asset in this community. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And so one of the things that would be on his resume was that he was useful, that he was used, that the hand of the Lord was upon him. And so the Lord counted him as useful and wanted to use him to do a great thing. Keep going down the list. The next slide says he was thankful and he recognized God's provision. That one of the qualifications that he had is he recognized that everything that he had wasn't something that he had created or that he had done anything for. He was aware of his surroundings and his needs. That's something that we would hopefully all be, is that we are aware of the people, or aware spatially of what's going on around us. That's how we don't get run over as we're crossing the street, you know, walking through downtown. That's how we don't get, you know, run into by our kids. It's because we're aware of what they're doing as they're running up to us as we get home, or whatever it may be. We're aware of what's going on. Man of prayer and of fasting. And it goes on and says he was willing to approach sin and rebuke it. He was willing to walk into hard things. So here's what Ezra is that Ezra and I have a lot in common to you, is that you are a group of faithful people that come here and you spend time and you enjoy a good meal. You enjoy some teaching. You enjoy some camaraderie you've probably built with one another. And you would count David's self, and some of the others may be more regular than I have, that you would count them as the ones that come in regularly and they teach and they lead. And Ezra is a guy that comes in the middle of, here's what's happened, the Israelite people, the people that God says, I've chosen people as my own, they have been basically sent out of their homes. They have been sent away from the nation of Israel. They've said, you must go live somewhere else. So it's not just a vacation, it is you are being taken in to be prisoners. You are taken in to do the hard work, to be fruitful and multiply for someone else's needs. That's what they're being taken away. Ezra's a man that steps on the picture of these people that are used to a certain way of life and a certain rhythm of things, and he steps in and says, I want to tell you something different. I want to tell you that God has great plans for us back at home. He has great things in store for us as we go back to where we started from. And in the same way, I want you to see that's where I'm here this morning. Is I just want to say, hey, there's some great things to learn from man, and I may be new and I may be different, but let's open God's word together and look at it. Here's what I want you to see. There's one verse in Ezra, and here's what it says. It says this: for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So all the things that I just listed that are on your paper, the reason that all those things could be said of Ezra is because of this one verse. He had set his heart, he studied the law of the Lord, he did it, and he taught it. I want to pull this apart for just a second and give us some qualifications of how we can be a useful follower, how we can be used well. And so the first thing that's up there is it says that he set his heart, okay? And here's what that means, that he determined that nothing was going to move him from the conviction that he had. And his conviction was, I want to see the people that God has called his own to come back and do incredible things. I was talking with one of the gentlemen that we were having lunch back here, and I grew up in Abilene, Texas. And I came down here and fell in love with a girl that was leading a trip that I came on and moved here and didn't have a job or anything else. And I just came here because I was in love. And now I'm working at First Baptist, and it's been a crazy 7.5 years. But before all that, when I was in Abilene, I actually had the privilege of working for a grocery store chain. And I loved it. I was a checker. I bagged groceries. I loved it because we were very service oriented. So we actually carried your groceries out to your car and put them in and pushed the carts back in. Kind of worked my way up through some management, different things, and I was one day just working in the store, and I was on an aisle, and it's the frozen food aisle, so you know what it looks like. It's one that has all the glass doors, they all open, So I'm sitting there just kind of organizing and looking at things. And usually during the day in a grocery store in a small town, there's not a whole lot of action going on. And so I can hear a couple aisles over a mom, and I'd seen her come in. So it's a mom, and she has an infant, maybe even 1 year old, in the cart, and she's pushing it around. And then she's got a 3 or 4 year old daughter, and then she has a 5 or 6 year old son. So it's that just kind of give you the frame of what's going on. So mom's got her hands full. So you can hear them, and I can slowly, I've seen a couple times as I've walked through the store, I can hear them, I hear the pitter-patter of the feet. Brother and sister have figured out we can entertain ourselves while mom's looking at groceries and pulling things off and keeping up the list. We can have a race. We can run up and down the aisle, and we can, so I'm hearing that, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. And you hear brother be like, I won! You hear sister being like, oh man, and you cheated. And you hear these, you know, you hear the typical brother-sister banter that's going back and forth. So they come around to this aisle that I was on. I was straightening some things that had fallen out of the frozen food aisle. I'm standing there, and mom's completely unaware of what's going on. She is paying attention to infants and to counting calories or something. I don't know, but she's zoned out to what her kids are doing. So brother and sister line up. He goes, on your mark, get set. And then he takes off and yells over his shoulder, go! And you know, sister immediately is like, uh-uh, I ain't taking this. This is not what I'm going to do. And she goes, I'm not racing, so you don't win. And that's how it's going to be. And she just kind of stands there and crosses her arms as a good little three or four-year-old little girl does. She just kind of stands there, just puts her big bottom lip out. And brother turns on his heel, and you can just see the fury in his eyes. Like, nobody tells me that I'm a cheater. Nobody tells me I lose. So mind you, mom's still not paying any attention. He begins to, in my mind, I replay it as him just like, you know, putting his feet in the dirt and just like, ah, here I come. And he revs up, and he starts running down the aisle. He starts running full speed. And I'm like, move. I'm like, this little girl's going to get crumpled. Mom's not paying any attention. Should I say anything? No, it's my own business. He just keeps running. And he's running full speed. And I'm like, move. I'm moments away from going and grabbing her and picking her up and moving her so he can just keep running. And all of a sudden, I see this determination, this setting your heart, this setting your feet, this determination of, I'm not moving from this place. And I saw it, and I was like, she's got something up her sleeve. Sure enough, brother gets about as far as I am from you, and she reaches up, opens that glass door, and brother just, boom! I'm just like, slides down the glass door. And I mean, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, you're out! Like, I'm just like, yes, this was awesome! I was like, yes! Mom kind of does one of those, like, she's not paying attention. She hears it, and is like, and she's like, you know, like she's like, I can't laugh, but this is hilarious. This is awesome. That little girl knew without a shadow of a doubt, this is my conviction. This is where I'm standing. Nothing's going to move me. I told you were a cheater, and I'm going to show you that I'm smart too. And sure enough, that little boy, he hit that glass wall. It came out of nowhere. And I just remember thinking as I read this verse, I was like, that's the idea. Is that if we're going to be a useful follower of Jesus, then the first thing we have to do before we even begin to look at God's word, before we even begin to figure out how we can serve in any capacity, whether it be in a church or in a vocation, whatever, we have to set our heart. We have to make a choice to be determined to say, this is good enough. This is the best thing. This is where I want to plant my life, where I want to plant what I'm doing is right here in the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Now, did Ezra know of Jesus? No, they heard prophecies, but what it says is that he set his heart. It means that he stood firm and he said, this is the place that I will plant myself. And then from there, here's the idea, is that then he realized, if I'm going to plant myself, I then got to know what I do in this place that I'm planting. And it wasn't a planting of him moving. He moved. He went throughout the cities and throughout this nation as he began to tell the people about the goodness of God. But he did that, and what happened was that he was realizing, I'm set in my own heart, so I can now begin to tell the people whatever God tells me they need to hear without fear of it moving me. Because there's going to be moments that I am going to be looked down upon, and things are going to be said to me, and I have to be set firm. I have to be grounded. So for us to be a useful follower of Jesus, we have to set our heart. We have to commit. We have to take a moment and stop and say, I'm committed to this no matter what. And that's a hard thing. And I'll tell you, as a millennial, as part of the younger generation, it's said of us that we don't like to do that. And I would like to say that I think that's wrong. I think we don't commit to things because things aren't shown to us to be worth our time. We're not told enough what that looks like. And so here's the thing, is that Jesus has laid out his goodness and his gospel and said, this is good enough. This is the best. So this is worth your time. This is worth a commitment that can cost you your very life. We even see it today. All over the news has been the headlines of Billy Graham, world-renowned evangelist, man of God, dies at 99. We've probably also seen some of the quotes that he said. He said, if anyone ever tells you that Billy Graham died, don't listen to him. It's not true. I have just but passed from this place to the next, and I am now before my God in heaven. Because he had committed himself and said, this is the thing that I want to do for the rest of my life. And it doesn't matter what anyone says about me. It doesn't matter what anyone does to me. This is my conviction. He committed to that. Ezra, in the same way, committed to God's word and to God. And then here's what he began to do. He began to study. Once you commit to learning a subject, once you commit to taking a class in college, once you commit to a husband or a wife, once you commit to something, that you then begin to study it. You then begin to learn about that person. That's one of the whole reasons I moved to Houston without even a job or anything. As I said, I've got to learn about my soon-to-be wife. I've got to learn about my bride. I need to know who she is. Same thing with as you have kids. You do the same thing. You study them. You learn about them. You see what makes them different, what makes them unique, how do they tick, what makes them come alive. Same thing with a job. Once you commit and step in and say, this is what I'm going to do, either for this season or for my life or whatever it may be, you then begin to learn. You then begin to look around and say, okay, how do I do what it is that I've committed to do? So Ezra did that. He studied God's word. He looked around and said, I have to learn about who God is. This is what it was. Is he was saying, I have to make sure that I put myself here. And the word, if you take it back in how he actually was written in the Hebrew, it's this. It's the idea of it was treaded often. He spent time there on a regular basis. He studied God's word, and here's what it's this idea of, I remember growing up, and we had a dog, and the dog would run every time that the garbage truck came or somebody else came down the alley, the dog would run from the front door to the back gate and then come back the exact same path. And you know what happens once a dog eventually does that enough? You've got this nice worn path that no grass grows in where the dog runs back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. That's how we even have roads established, because we realize there's a certain pathway that people need to take to get from point A to point B. And you see that it's well-trodden, and then you say, well, let's actually put a road there. Let's actually build infrastructure that supports that. Let's make that a better used place because it is used often. This is the same idea here, is that Ezra said, I'm not just going to learn. I'm going to do that often. I'm going to make myself studious to the Word of God. And how great would it be if that there was a worn spot in our Bible where we said, I open this on a regular basis to this place. It falls open because I regularly spend time here. There's a place in our home that we know the place is worn out on the carpet because that's where my knees sit. There's a place worn out in whatever it is because I regularly do this. And think about it. There's so many things that we do that with. There's so many things that we regularly attend to, whether it's checking our phone or it's, you know, everything that we do in the morning to get ready, putting our clothes, picking them out, brushing our teeth, showering. Like there's routines that we follow, those things that we do on a regular basis. This became part of Ezra's regular routine. He said, I am going to regularly spend time learning about the God who loves me, the God that has called his people back to the place that he originally started them at. He's like, I've got to do that. And if I'm going to be useful, I'm going to do that. And it goes on and it says that it goes on in Ezra and it says this, is that Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and then he began to do it. And this isn't like he was saying, I'm going to go do it for everybody else to see. I'm going to begin to do it myself. I'm going to begin to obey. I'm going to spend time actually doing what the word of the Lord says. I'm going to be obedient. That sister planted herself and she realized that I can't just stand here, because if he runs me down, there's going to be something, he's going to be able to say, you weren't strong enough. You weren't good enough. I still beat you. She actually had to do an action to show, I got this. The reason I set my feet is because I know that I've got a plan. In the same way, that's what we do with God's word, is we say, you know what? Because I've committed, because I'm learning, this means that this will have an impact on my actions. This will have an impact on what I do. And I'll tell you, if you look at the things that we regularly do, it has an impact on the way that we act. None of us will admit it, but when we get familiar enough with a certain drive to a certain place, whether it be your commute from home to work or from home to the grocery store or whatever it may be, when we get comfortable in a commute, there's always those other little things that we know we're not supposed to do when we're driving, maybe not cell phone, but messing with the radio or looking at this or getting ready, or we tend to, because we are comfortable enough in that routine, we begin to do something with it. I would challenge you and say, in the same way, a regular routine with the Lord of spending time with him and asking him to show you what that looks like and how to have an impact, that should then cause there to be more action. There should be a reaction that you say, this is going to make me do this. And what it caused Ezra to do? It caused him to go to people that were comfortable where they were, and he said, you've got to get up, we've got to go back, and we've got to build a temple. We've got to do things that get ready for the coming of the Christ. Because here's the crazy thing, is that what they're going back to do is they're actually going back to build this big building called the temple in Jerusalem, and the temple they were rebuilding was going to be the one that Jesus would one day actually set foot in. It had been built and torn down, built and torn down. The one that Ezra and Nehemiah worked towards is the one that Jesus Christ would actually step in, and he would teach in, and he would turn tables over in. Like, this was the place it would actually be at. And he was like, y'all don't even know what we're getting ready for. So it's this idea that this action moves you. I have two little kids. I have a 5-year-old little girl and a little boy. And as I get to know them and as I continue to show them love, like, it's a reality that it's not just enough for me to say that I love you. I actually have to show it. I actually have to do things that portray that to them. So Valentine's Day, last week, what we did is we said, you know, as a family, we want to be able to show love to one another. So we went to the grocery store and we just said, you know what, we're going to go through and you can go pick out a card and a box of, you know, something for everybody in the family. So, you know, 1.5-year-old's like, huh, I don't know. He's just kind of, he's with mom and dad. Like, I'm just in the store and I just want to be free. 5-year-old little girl, though, is very intentional. She's thinking about it. She's like, this one. And I mean, it turned out, I was like, this will be like an easy 15-20-minute trip. No. We were standing on that aisle in Walmart looking at Valentine's for probably 45 minutes. Just of her being like, this one or this one. And then every time I'd walk around the aisle, she'd be like, no. But she has taken from us and learned, I want to be intentional. I want to be very real with the way that I show love. Because we have worked hard to do that. We have spent intentional time with her and said, we love you. And we're not just going to say it. We're actually going to, you know, lay on the floor with you and play. There's a teacher that I've listened to before, and he makes the point of saying, you know, there'd be a big difference on Valentine's Day if I walked up to the door. And he's like, let me give you two portrayals of this. If I walked up to the door and I knocked on the door, my wife comes out and I hand her a giant bouquet of roses, and she goes, oh, how sweet, thank you. And then he goes, this is my obligation. It is Valentine's Day. Have a great day. I love you. Just handed him and walked off. You're doing the right things, but you're not doing it with the right heart. You're not, I would ask, is there truly a commitment there? Is it really something that you have said, this means a lot to me? Because there's a very big difference when she comes to the door and she opens it. You go, these flowers reflect who you are. These flowers show the beauty that I see in you, but even more, you're beautiful to me and I love you and I want to spend the day with you and I've got a reservation for us at our favorite restaurant tonight. There's more intentionality. There's more of a sign of commitment because the love has pushed you to do actions that portray that love for that person. And the last thing it says that he did is that he studied God's word, he obeyed God's word, and he began to teach it. He began to actually do it. It's what any coach wants you to do. Coach wants you to commit to the team. He wants you to learn the plays. He wants you to practice and get better at it. And then he wants you to actually do it once you get out on the court, once you get out on the field. This is every coach's mindset. This is everything that he says in the locker room. He's like, I'm so glad you're a part of our team. This is great. We're going to get out there. We're going to practice. We're going to learn the plays. We're going to do this. We're going to get out there and it's going to be hot on the field. The court's going to not be your friend. Get talked about all these things. And he says, let's go out and do it. Let's win because we've done all these things. In the same way, that's what Ezra begins to do. Is he says, I've done it with my own life. Now I want to encourage, I want to show other people how they can do it with theirs. I want to teach it. I want to pass it on. I want to do this. So he goes out and he begins to tell the people, come with me. Let's go. To be a useful follower of God, here's what has to happen, is that we have to commit to him and say, I will follow you and make you known no matter what. I want to learn more about you. I want to spend time in your word. I want to practice that. I want to ask questions about the things I don't understand. Because you know what? There's still things in God's word that I still have to go back and say, I need to learn more about that. I need to understand that. I need to pull that apart. But inevitably, every time we get to a place where we think we've known it or understood it, there's more to learn, but there's also more action to be done. There's someone else that needs to hear. There's somebody else that needs to know what's going on. The one piece that's not a part of this is this reality. The one piece that isn't up here being a useful follower is the one piece that Ezra didn't have. All they had was a promise. But all these things become a reality and can be activated through a relationship with Jesus. That's the one thing that's missing up there is in order to be a useful follower of Jesus, we have to have a relationship with him. And so the one thing that Ezra doesn't show us is that because they were operating on the fulfillment of promises. They were saying, God's told us this. We've seen him do incredible things, but we don't see a person. We don't see an actual Savior yet. And so what Ezra's doing is he's saying, you know what? He's coming and I'm going to commit to that. But what we get in the New Testament is we get the reality that we have. Is that each and every one of us in our own hearts can say, I want to trust and understand who Jesus is and what he did for me. That he took the punishment for my sins, that he died on the cross, that he put himself in the grave, that he was there for 3 days, and that he rose again on the third day for me. I mean, there should be enough commitment there commitment on his part that we are like, that's the only option for me is to commit to that and to learn more about that and to practice living in such a way that honors that and then to do something with it. That should be the only option. But here's the reality is that the enemy has so many other distractions for us. He takes these things and he says, yeah, the original use is for you to be used by God and to be used in a certain way, but you make a pretty good paperweight. You make a pretty good this or that. You make a really good picture frame. But the reality is that there's so much more that can be done with this object. There's so much more that can be done with us. But we haven't taken time to learn and to practice and then to actually do it. And some of us may say, you know what? I don't know how to do it or I can't do it well. Somebody told me a long time ago that anything's worth doing, it's worth doing well is what people have said. I agree with that, but I also would say this. If anything's worth doing, it's worth starting badly. If anything's worth doing, it's worth starting badly because you can only get better. You can only get better. Because if you stand at the plate and you watch the ball fly by every time and you don't swing at it at all, you don't know if you're getting any better or worse. But if you're swinging and then you finally make connection, you've been missing and then all of a sudden you make connection, you realize, I've done something different. This has gotten better. I have done this better. I've done it well. I've learned. Same thing with us is that sometimes this takes us just starting badly and saying, I don't know how to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to study God's word. I don't know what it means to learn about him. I don't know what it means to actually do something with what I hear on Wednesdays at High Point. I don't know what that means. Great. It's the best place to start because you can only get better. You can only get better as you begin to ask questions and begin to do that. And I want you to understand the reality of the change that comes from a relationship with Jesus in us. These are all actions, but that change comes from this. And I want to give you one more example and then we'll be finished for today. August 9th, 1974. Anybody remember what happened on that day? August 9th, 1974? I'm not trying to say any of you are that old or anything. Just what was that? Nixon resigned. August 9th, 1974. Nixon resigns. Elvis died. Nixon resigns. Here's a really interesting thing I want you to see. Nixon is in Washington, D.C., and what happens is he gets on Air Force One. When he gets on Air Force One, he takes off, and he is flying cross-country back into California, and he's going to get off the plane, and Gerald Ford is going to be sworn in. So Nixon has resigned, and so he steps on the plane. As he steps on the plane, he is the president of the United States. He gets on Air Force One. As that plane is over the middle of the United States, the pilot calls in and says, change our call name from Air Force One to SAM 27,000. He changes it because of the moment that he called in was the moment that Gerald Ford had been sworn in, the moment that someone else became the president. Now, did the plane change its look? Did it change what was in it? Did it change what was going on around it? No, nothing about the actual physical plane changed. What changed was who was inside it. That a man had gone from being the president of the United States to now he was just a regular old man and it was just now a regular old airplane. What identified that plane as Air Force One was who resided in it. So I would say all these things are important and these can be the identifying markers of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and be a useful follower. But the reality is it starts with who's on the inside? What has truly happened on the inside of you that has created a change that you are changing from something to something great? Because when he walked off that plane, he was Nixon. He wasn't the president of the United States anymore. Gerald Ford, the president, was somewhere else, and that plane was no longer Air Force One. It was Sam 27,000 because what was on the inside of it had changed, and that changed the identity of the whole thing. So once you see that, not so quickly sometimes does the outward change, the inward starts that change. Let me pray for us, and we're done. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for bringing us here today. I pray that we would be a useful follower, that God, we would understand what it means to commit to you and set our feet in a way that says, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray that you would help us understand how to learn and how to practice what you have taught us. And that God, you would give us feet and hands and a mind and words that we can actually do what it is that you've put before us. We love you. Would you protect us as we go back out in the weather and as we spend our days searching and asking, God, how do you want to use me and make me a useful follower? Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.